Thank you. Also, good morning. Amen. We're in the house of God. We can be excited. It's been a good week for me. I'm into the heating and plumbing business. So I have been the beneficiary. I was with a little girl yesterday. She's about 4 years old. She was trying to help me with some work. And I said, she says she wants to be a plumber. I said, well, just one thing you need to learn, my little friend. And that was, ooh, it's going to cost you. And she kept repeating it all month. Ooh, it's going to cost you. Mum, ooh, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. So sweet little girl like that. Just a time of confession, amen, with the snow. Anyone get their car broken down in the snow? Anyone? Oh, I'm impressed. What being a Christian does for you. Anybody miss work because of the snow? Okay, anyone miss work with a clear conscience because of the snow? Some hands went down. Anyone slip in the snow? Wow, anybody have a snowball fight? The children at heart. Ben, you put your hand up, Ben. Awesome. The police. Wow, we've broken down. Law and order has broken down. Well, good morning. I'll be talking on Genesis 3 today. I hope you'll be with me as I share some thoughts that will hopefully help us in our journey with God and become more and more Christ-like. I'm going to jump straight in to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." A very familiar passage for most of us, I hope. I'm hoping today to try and make some of these verses helpful for us. Amen? Please don't read them and think, well, I know that verse. There's nothing to learn from it. Let's be encouraged and open to see what exactly God is trying to teach us. The first point I have really is, what did God say? I mean, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, this is what he actually commanded. And he actually commanded the man. The woman wasn't there. So he told the man. So Eve obviously got the news, I guess, from Adam. But so he told the man this thing. He said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The sermon this morning is not going to be a theological debate on evil and good and where evil started from. Okay, don't expect me to go into any of that. A lot of people, well, we don't really know. We don't really know. But let's address it purely from a practical point of view for ourselves. That's probably the best way to see it. I mean, God did give them a command. But the actual, Satan actually, so he says, Satan says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And actually, God did say, you're free to eat from any, almost the total opposite. Actually, you can eat from any tree, or apart from one. So you can see already there are things in play here that are really important for us to try and see. But the serpent comes in, and the serpent is, I don't know whether the serpent was a possessed being from Satan. I don't know. But we do know that it was representative of the devil or Satan. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, there's a verse that really, I think, reflects that First Testament, that Old Testament passage that we read. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when men or when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." When I was looking to become a Christian, this is a kind of a summary of me. So I was looking for God. I believed I was seeking God. I had a picture of what God looked like. And what was clear to me was that I was already following this God. I just had to find a group of other people who had the same description of God that I had. That's what I was looking for. I thought I was looking for God, but in truth, I had my own set of values, set of beliefs, and I was just hoping to find a group that would tick all those boxes, and I would say, wow, I've found God. But in fact, that isn't the case in this particular instance. If you look at some of the things when it comes to the Word of God, because the thing that Satan throws into confusion or to doubt is what did God really say? Well, what did God really say? And that's the thing that he really picks on and he wants us to address. And it's important for all of us in this room to understand what God says. I've listed a few things that are very important to know. Well, what does God say about how to become a Christian? You know, on Friday night, Jack Leggon, we had a test for those of us doing the by faith, the Disciple Makers class. Part of me was terrified because I hadn't really revised. And part of me felt a little bit ashamed as well. I thought, oh man, all these young Christians are getting all these answers right. And I'm like scratching my head. What does God say? But I filled out my question sheet. I would say religiously, but I filled it truthfully. I think I got 18. I don't know what anyone else got. Was that bad? Did anyone get more than 18? Look, everyone. I got 24, bro. I got 25. Ed's laughing. What did you get, bro? Sorry, Ed, I wasn't picking. It wasn't prearranged. But the class really was looking at verses to do with how to become a Christian. I was convicted. I felt really embarrassed in my heart. I thought, wow, I'm not as clear on what the Word of God teaches as I should be. But I decided, let me just fill out the questions. Let me hand in my sheet. I gave it to Jack, and he's going to score. I don't know what he's going to do with them. Maybe publish them. I don't know. But I was thinking, oh man. But part of me thought, you know what? That at least that reflects where I'm at. Amen. But whatever it is, that's a good thing. But yeah, do you know what the Bible says about how to become a Christian? If someone says, well, how do you become a Christian? Do you know what the Bible says about that? No, don't go to my friend told me. No, don't go to my church said. Do you know how the Bible teaches you become a Christian? You know, do you know what it looks like to put God first? No, don't go by, well, I think, or I feel. Do you actually know what the Bible teaches, scripturally, about what it means to put him first? And we can go on, how can we be at peace? How can we live fruitful lives, helping other people become Christians? How will we be judged? How to handle our money and time? It's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches about things. Because in this particular case, Eve was being questioned. And she, in a sense, she put up a little bit of a fight, but in the end, she gave in. And whether you are looking to become a Christian or you are already a Christian, let's remember these things. Every 2 weeks, we meet with the D'Souzas to be discipled. And last week, we had an opportunity to talk about some things in our lives. And it's funny because we presented our world of, well, we are being mistreated or we think this is wrong and so on. And we've been Christians for 30 years. Some of you may think, well, you ought to know better, Andy. Well, I didn't know better. So Mike and Julie had to bring out scripture just to share some stuff. And it was like being reminded, like, oh yes, these people that I'm talking about, they are my brother and my sister. Oof. Yeah, I do need to treat them. Yes, I do need to love them as my brother and sister. All this stuff about being mistreated. I mean, some of it is, I mean, there are some issues there which I don't want to minimize. But the truth was, I needed to be reminded from Scripture, what is God's expectation? What is God saying? And you probably need that too if you're like me. You need to be reminded from the Scripture, well, what is it? If you have a conflict, what is the biblical process of dealing with it? If you're unhappy with a friend or a spouse, what does the Bible teach about dealing with it? And really being clear as well. What did God say? God has given us some clear boundaries and instructions. God has called us to be a people who follow his word. And we are obliged to do that. And this first part of the story really addresses this issue of, well, what does the Bible say about your particular situation? Do you know what it says? And I encourage you to do that. Jack did a great... I really appreciate what Jack does on a Friday night, because it helped me to really think through some of my own knowledge of the Bible. We had a great time together. I was so convicted, not necessarily by all the information, but I was convicted by the fact that I hadn't been using the scriptures as effectively as I could be. So I was convicted by that particular class. What did God really say? Do you know what God says? That's the charge there. In verse 6, we will move on to verse 6. When the woman... Now, by the way, let me just make this clear. I'm not picking on women here. I'm just reading the scriptures. Amen. I'm just reading the Bible. Anyway, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, amen, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, we've gone past that stage where, you know, the serpent kind of throws in this stuff. But obviously, it does, something then happens. And this is probably the, addresses the issue of what do you want. In 1 John chapter 2:15, you see probably an identical scenario. Almost identical. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. I mean, this is really just good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. So John really captures this whole idea of looking beyond God's provision. God has provided so much. I mean, listen, in the garden, I don't know what it is with us. God said, wow, I've created, I don't know how many hundreds of different kinds of fruits and trees. You have whatever you want, just not that one. And what do they want to do? For some reason, that's what they want. And it really addresses this whole issue, I think, of understanding God as a father. Again, I'm not going to go into the theology of this, but really understanding God as a father in terms of he knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for us, and he presents that in his word. But we look elsewhere. We look in other places. What do you want? The Bible makes it quite clear in Matthew 6:33 and so many other passages that address seeking God first. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I have a question for you, really. What do you want? What do you want out of life? If your goal is to pursue money, if that is your goal, and if you think that will bring you the peace and the happiness that is projected in the media, then you're making a mistake. And we always, whenever I hear someone else say this, I always feel that I would be the exception to the rule if I had the wealth. Don't worry. I would be okay. I could handle it. Other people can't, but I can. And there's this warped sense of, it's a blindness to things like wealth. But also it turns up in all areas. It could be wealth, it could be position, or career, or getting a job, or fighting, or just putting something that looks good. It may look good, it may taste good. And of course there's the pride element, you know, it's desiring for me to have wisdom. It really is looking in the wrong place. It really is looking in the wrong place. And I'd like to encourage us to really not be like Eve or Adam. Adam ate the fruit. He was the one given the command. His wife heard it probably secondhand. He was rebellious. He knew exactly what was going on. Eve, you could argue, was being deceived. Thank you, Ola. Thank you so much. He was just rebellious, and he knew the command and went. And it wasn't like he even had a discussion with Eve. What did the snake say? Oh, really? Well, I thought we talked. No, it was like, where's the food? I'll have some. Boom, gone. That's probably a typical man anyway, isn't it? Where's my food? Gone. And that was him. And suddenly, honestly, it's like Satan offered this this image. God had blessed them with everything. This one looks good. Satan said, you will not surely die. There's this sense that God is saying, yes, live. Well, Satan is saying, live your life as you want. You'll be all right. It won't be that bad. It won't be that bad. It is disastrous. You just think of the consequences of that one act, just in the next chapter even. But throughout the rest of the Bible, you just see the impact of evil. I think it's horrible. I don't think Adam and Eve understood what was happening there. They probably thought it was just maybe they thought they'd be told off or something. But that's what happened. We all know what happened after that. It went into something else. The story goes on in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. Thanks, Ola. As he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It's right at the bottom there. This is a very interesting passage. The thing I'm going to talk about is, what are you hiding? Now, everyone started to make Adam made excuses. He blamed his wife. He blamed God. And Eve made excuses, blaming someone else. And there seemed to be, and I question what would have happened if Adam, and I don't know what would have happened, if Adam just came out saying, "God, I'm really sorry. Yes, I have disobeyed you. I'm really sorry." I don't know how obviously the sin had been committed, but it may have been a different kind of outcome. But what we do see is just human behavior. Adam didn't want to take on, he didn't want to see that he had made a mistake. He'd rather it be on other people. And it's funny because this is me 100%. Oh, this is just, and why? There are certain parts of me that I do not want you to see. I mean, that's what Adam was saying. He's saying, "God, there are certain parts of me I do not want you to see." The question is why? Because if you see them, you might not love me. That's a big one. Because if you see me for who I am, you may not love me. You might think less of me. Maybe some is punishment. You might punish me, God, and I don't want that punishment. You might judge me. You might reject me. I don't know what was going through Adam's mind, or for a lot of us what goes through our minds, when we say there are certain parts of me I do not want others to see. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, towards the end there, it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And in Romans 2, it says in 16, "This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." These passages address issues of secrecy. In other words, of not wanting to share or reveal things that are going on in your life. They also address this whole issue of trying to hide things from God. It also says that we must give an account before God. And it also says that God knows all about our secrets. He knows the things that we are trying to hide. I remember when I was studying the Bible many years ago, I'd never sat down with anyone really and talked about parts of my life that I was ashamed of. I'd never really talked to anyone. You might think, well, what's wrong with that? But things were eating away at my soul. I also was very unaware of judgment and how God viewed me. So when we first sat down and started to talk about things like masturbation that was, not at the time, but earlier in my life had been a big issue. It was a topic that I was very ashamed of. I was ashamed to discuss it. I was ashamed to discuss, partly because I was also ashamed to say that I tried to get around it, but it had failed. Because of all the things that we mentioned here before, people might not love me. What will they think of me? They might judge me, or they might reject me. They might think less of me. That was probably the biggest one for me. They'll probably think less of me if they were aware of some of these things that were going on inside my life. And also in the area of adultery. I'd had a relationship with a woman who was married, and I started to talk to the guys about this. Again, this was something that was burning in my soul. It was like, oh, what? And then that moves on to things like considering abortions. And these are just a few of my own sins from the past. But just being able to, this whole idea of hiding, and this is the whole idea of secrets, even in marriage relationships or friend relationships. This is something that God has called us to bring out into the open. The Bible makes it quite clear we should step into the light as Christians. But the question I have for you is whether you have secrets and things that you are hiding or keeping away because you fear one of these things happening. You know, I believe it's not just a one-way thing, because there's also the issue of how the other person receives that confession. So part of my fear for sharing these things, of course I had those fears that I shared, but I was also thinking, how would it be received? In other words, the person listening, what were they going to do with that? And I wasn't quite sure. but that's a very important part of the relationship. I know my wife and I, about 8 years ago, we had some time where we could sit down and talk. And we talked about some of the sins of our youth. We were encouraged to do this. We were attending a certain marriage dynamics class. And it encouraged us to talk about this like the life we had before we were a Christian. And this is about 8 years or so ago. And so we thought, you know, quite innocently, let's go into this. And let's just talk about things about our past. And some of you may be thinking, why on earth go there? Some people are shaking their heads, not for me. Well, why not? Why not? Is it going to be helpful? Obviously, the kind of underlying factors is going to be helpful. Don't just go and blurt out things that won't be, but will it be helpful? And we both thought it would be helpful just to talk. But one of the biggest things I learned from that exercise, what we did, is I wasn't very good at receiving things. I wasn't very good at hearing things that I didn't like to hear. And I behaved incredibly self-righteously and incredibly arrogantly. We had lots of talks about this, but what was coming out more and more was my arrogance. I did not create an environment that made it, that allowed us to share openly, because I wasn't able to receive well. My nature is to be judgmental, self-righteous, and so it didn't provide a space where we could just talk. And for a while, the conversations broke down. They didn't get very, very far. But we kept on working and talking, and I certainly feel 100% in terms of I've grown in my ability to listen, really just listen and empathize and protect, and just in a very different way than I used to before. And that's just from learning to be a receiver. So when Adam, I don't know if Adam thought that if I just come out with it that, you know, God's not going to receive it well. But the fact is, the Bible said that God knew. When God asked those questions, where are you? As if God didn't. As if God was stuck. Oh, where are they? God knew where they were. Why aren't you? Who told you were naked? He knew. These weren't questions of kind of ignorance. I think they were just questions to test maybe Adam's heart. Do you want to come? You can tell me now if you want. Open up if you want. Don't keep it hidden. You know, I don't know what you're keeping a secret. I don't know what you are hiding. Maybe you feel you're hiding nothing. That is fantastic. But if you are hiding things, in this day and age, there are very many things we could be hiding. Pornography is an easy one to hide. Yeah, who's watching? And you get involved in pornography. and you think it's not that bad. No one's watching. I don't need to talk about it. Well, it is bad, and you do need to talk about it. It destroys. You know, whether it's gambling, maybe you're involved in gambling. You think, well, it's not that bad. Well, it can destroy your house. Of course it can be bad. Think about these things. You know, it could be all kinds of selfishness and greed. Talk about these things. But the passage here just really calls for the two sides. For us to be people who are able to share. To share and not hide anything. And my encouragement for you is not to be someone who hides things, but is open. But also it calls us to be people who are able to listen to other people when they are sharing things, and not to be the judge. Jesus is the judge, we're not the judge. Alright? Jesus, if there's any punishment due, it won't be from us. God will provide that. You don't need to punish anyone. Alright? You don't need to mistreat anyone. But the grace that we can show people can be incredibly healing for people. When we can share those kind of things and people listen and take them in, it can be amazing. You know, this whole dynamic in this Genesis chapter 3 is all about the fall of man. And it is helpful to learn for ourselves. But there's an encouragement part to the end. Amen? And we'll move on a little bit to Genesis chapter 3. I won't go verse 15. I won't read the whole passage, but I will just share this one verse. It says, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Towards the end of Genesis 3, God passes on judgment to the serpent, to Eve, with childbearing and having, submitting to her husband. He also addresses the men, and he says an interesting thing to the men. He said, "Well, something to the effect of, I'll make the ground hard. And you're going to work, and you're going to sweat. And from dust you came, to dust you will go." I'm like, wow, that sounds about right. You know, with the sweat of work. And for the women with childbearing, he says, wow, you will suffer pains in childbearing. That's the judgment of God. But the great thing, he just introduced what many view as a messianic prophecy, which is this verse in verse 15. This is viewed by many of the older Hebrew scholars and also the Jewish community as a messianic prophecy, because it addresses this whole idea of Satan being crushed. It kind of links the heel, the snake, biting the heel or striking the heel, as being Jesus on the cross. But ultimately, Jesus overcomes, and this is where redemption comes. He will bring the redemption by crushing Satan. You know, then from Genesis chapter 4, it's all about rebuilding that relationship between God. That relationship broke down in Genesis chapter 3. From Genesis chapter 4, it all goes back to how can we reestablish that relationship. And here it introduces the whole idea of Jesus Christ. And the challenge for many of us is, well, get to know Jesus. Have your sins forgiven, live a fruitful life in Christ, and go to heaven. You know, this whole idea of redemption is learning about Jesus Christ. And it is living the way he wants us to live. From the Genesis chapter 3 passage we've looked at this morning, I have an encouragement for all of us. And that is really to be, certainly to, with the word of God, to take it seriously. With the Friday night classes, take it seriously. When it comes to issues you're having in your life, look at what the scripture teaches about these particular things. Don't minimize what God is saying. Don't try and make excuses like Eve was caught by. Don't do that. If it applies to you, take it on. If there's some things you're not clear about, and there are many things in the Bible that, you know, we have different views on, maybe, well, do a study on this. Take some time and understand what the Bible teaches about some particular topic. But for your life, don't mess up. Don't allow this to come in. You know, Eve was tempted. She saw the goodness that she might get from eating that particular fruit. Again, the challenge for all of us is not to be deceived by the glamour of wealth, or even the glamour of maybe living a promiscuous life, or doing things as we want. God says, seek first his kingdom. Put God first. And when it comes to Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, you know, my plea for all of us is to be people who are incredibly open about our lives. Some of this may take... When I first did this 8 years ago, to be honest with you, I wasn't mature enough to do it. I wasn't mature enough. I didn't know how to handle certain things. I didn't even know how to share my things well. We didn't really know. Praise God we've been able to do this kind of stuff. I think it's incredibly refreshing. For me personally, I feel blessed that I've had the opportunity to talk at that level, because my nature is so against the nature of God that I've got to be more that way. And finally, just this whole idea of redemption. You know, let me encourage us all, put Jesus Christ first in your life. Thank you for your attention. Amen.
You know, there was a lot of good stuff in there. One of the things I love hearing about Andy's preaching is just the fact that he can take a passage that we can be very familiar with and bring things out in it in ways that perhaps you haven't really looked at it before. And that passage in Genesis 3, just about the fall of man, it's one which for most of us is a familiar passage. And yet today what we've done is we've been able to look at it in a way that's very personal for us. And this whole idea is, you know, asking ourselves the questions, hey, do we really know what God says? Or do we just assume we know? Do we make assumptions? I wasn't there for the class on Friday night. I've been sick this last week, and so I missed the midweek meeting. But a lot of effort has been going into the Friday night classes. And we are really, really trying to encourage everyone, particularly this year, to really make a focus on increasing our faith. And the first step is in knowing the Word of God, because it's only through Scripture does our faith enabled to grow. And it starts off with knowing the Word of God, because the only way that we can increase our faith is by applying the Word of God into our lives, and our faith grows. And so the question for all of us this morning is, how well do we know God's Word? And are we making efforts to actually increase that knowledge? How are your basic Bible, basic daily Bible studies? How's that going? How are your quiet times? You know, what Andy shared just about this whole idea of what do you really want? You know, this whole idea of the fruit looked pleasing to the eye. And so that, you know, what God had said was, don't eat from this fruit, but it looked so good. And it's this whole idea of this is, it's you know, Andy talked about this whole idea of the glamour. You know, sometimes in fancy writing, the word glamour has another meaning. It can be used as a fantasy, as something that is it's not real. But it's just an illusion. And so much of life is like that. The things that appeal, that seem so appealing, you think, oh, if only I can get this, then I'll be happy. And maybe you've experienced this in your own life, that you've pursued something in particular. Maybe it's a particular outfit, or a particular position, or it's a particular possession. Something which you think, if only I can have this, it's going to fill that little niche in that empty space in my life or in my heart that I feel. And when you get it, for a moment, there's temporary satisfaction. But after a while, you realize it didn't do the job. It only lasted for a short while. I thought I'd be so happy once I got this. And it was all just an illusion. And that's the way Satan tends to deceive us. But what God has to offer is something that is permanent and something that actually really does meet our needs. God gives us instructions and advice not to limit us, but actually to free us up, because he knows what's really going to meet the need. So, do we know what God says? What do we really want? And the point which I found most challenging, what are you hiding? Adam and Eve, they hid from God, but God knows everything anyway. But we hide, and I thought the way that Andy put it, the whole idea of, I'm afraid to just really be open because I'm afraid of how you might respond. I'm afraid of you may think less of me. I'm afraid that you may judge me. I'm afraid that you may punish me, or I'm afraid you may reject me. And I think at the very basis for most of us is we fear rejection. We fear people's lack of approval. We want people to love us, want them to like us. But it's a really paradoxical thing that the very thing we fear actually comes about because we act on that fear. We think people won't like us if we're completely honest and open and we just tell it all, put it all out there. And so what we do is we shut that part off, and then that actually disconnects us from people. And so they can never really grasp, they can never really connect in a deeper way, that in a way that we would like. And what God says is when we come into the light, when we're open, then actually, far from being rejected, that's when we can be accepted. I want to encourage us today, if there's some things in your life or heart that you're hiding, come into the light. Bring it out into the open. And finally, what will make things right? Well, praise God. Jesus is the answer. And because of God's love for us, he sent his son so that we can be right with him. Let's thank Andy for a fantastic lesson this morning. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that your word contains the answers, Father. The answer to everything that we desire, that we're looking for. God, it shows us the right path. God, it's so true what the psalmist said, that your light, your word is a light for our feet, a lamp for our path, God. And I pray, Father, that we can really embrace the scripture, Father. We can really make it an integral part of our daily routine. And Father, that we can really learn to depend on your word. As much as we depend on physical food, help us to learn to depend on scripture, Father. Thank you so much, God, that in your word, Father, it shows us how much you deeply know us and how much you love us in spite of our flaws. And the fact that you're willing to pay a high price so that we can be in relationship with you. Help us, Father, to really accept the truth and to really embrace it, Father, to come into the light, to be open, to confess sin, to confess our struggles, Father, and then to find forgiveness in you. Father, we're so grateful for sending Jesus to die in our place. We're so thankful, Father, that because of his sacrifice, our sins can be atoned for. Help us, God, to really understand what that really means, and then to be able to appreciate and live in gratitude every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, just a reminder that we're not back here on Friday. The men will have plans which will be communicated in the next couple of days. But for the women, it'll be next Saturday is the big event that everyone's been looking forward to, the Women's Day. And that is going to be here at 2:00. And I know, I understand all the tickets have been sold out for that event. However, we have ways and means of figuring out. So if you have friends who are still eager to come to the Women's Day, then please go ahead and speak to Julie. And we'll figure it out. I mean, I know there are a lot of Christians who will be very willing to give up their place for their friends and relatives, whoever, to come in. But please don't limit just what God can do, all right? And so make sure that we're still reaching out to our friends, and I'll encourage you just to really be praying about that as well. At this time, we're going to close our service with one final song. If I can ask the song leaders to come to the front, and let's all go ahead and stand and sing.